We're going to get started right away, and hope you all had a wonderful Christmas day. I'm a little bit under the weather. I know some of you are also a little bit under the weather. I've had this terrible cough that I can't seem to shake off, so if throughout the night I sound like I'm going to throw up at certain points, that I'm trying to restrain myself from that, so yeah, pray for me. And so today, it's a really awesome opportunity that I get to share with you something that is really on my heart, and I love to talk about this, and I don't get to share much about this, but we're going to talk a little bit about worship tonight. And the end of the year is coming up, a brand new year is on its way, and one of my favorite things about receiving the new year is that it's almost like a brand new start. You get a chance to start a fresh new year and kind of work on some of the things, kind of like reset your focus on some of the things that you should always be focusing on, like health and healthy habits and all of these things, areas of improvement in our lives. But somehow, have you ever noticed we get off track? We get off track, but then there's a new cycle, there's a new year. And so that kind of gives us an opportunity to refocus our minds, and that's kind of what I want to do today. We're about to start the Daniel Fast in January, which I'm very excited about. By the way, if you have not gone to do your grocery shopping, if you're not preparing for that, it's going to hit you hard. I went the other day to buy groceries, and I'm like, man, this is insane, right? I'm trying to get ready for the Daniel Fast, and we just have a lot of great things coming up, a lot of expectation to see what God is going to do. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. And it's a time to reset our thinking. And today I want to talk about this idea of bringing the culture of heaven to earth, to where we are. And I want to talk to you about three things that we should know about bringing the culture of heaven to our everyday lives. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but when I was in elementary school, I believe, we had a kid that showed up out of nowhere. And this kid, I grew up in the South, in the state of North Carolina, basically surrounded by hillbillies. And this one kid showed up one day out of nowhere from the West. I believe he was from California, if I'm not mistaken. And I don't know if you ever had a kid like that show up to your school that was from another culture. And you could just tell because he dressed differently. He talked differently. I mean, immediately you could tell this kid is not from around here. You could tell by the things he was talking about, the things he was into. And there was this, like, love-hate relationship for this kid with the people that I knew. Like, some people just hated him, right? He's an outsider. He's not like us. Like, get away. And then other people were, like, kind of, like, secretly in love with him, you know, and admiring everything that he was doing. Like, wow, he's so rebellious. He's so cool. He's so different. And so this one kid, he came out to us from another culture, and you could just tell there were certain things about him that were dead giveaways. And sometimes when we're living on this earth, we're going about our everyday lives, and people often don't understand us. And if you have been a non-believer for a long time, you probably can agree with me that sometimes Christians can be a little bit strange. And today, hopefully, you get a little bit of a better understanding about why sometimes we seem like we come from another culture, and in fact, we do. But have you ever wanted to know and see what exactly is happening in heaven? What's heaven like? Like, what's going on? Like, what is heaven all about? And here in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we get a glimpse through the window of heaven, and we get to see what heaven is like. We get a little picture. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And just listen to it as I read and kind of allow these pictures to kind of sink into your mind. It says, each of these living beings had six wings. So John is seeing a vision of heaven. He's there. He's looking at the throne of God. And it says, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." It's a very powerful image of what's going on in heaven. And so the first thing I want to talk about is when we see the picture of heaven and what's going on in heaven, we see that God is at the center. And so many times you'll hear people talk about heaven in terms of a better place. You and I have heard this. I have had the opportunity to do several funerals, and people often talk about someone going to a better place, but they never actually explain why it's a better place. And so the idea that we see here in the book of Revelation is that heaven, it's not just a better place just because it's better than here on earth. Heaven is a better place because it's where God is. And what we find in this scene is that God is at the center on a throne, which is like a symbol of rulership. And around his throne are these powerful beings and majestic creatures acknowledging his uniqueness. And so heaven is a place where God is literally the center of attention, which is pretty awesome. And it is a place where worship is the atmosphere. It's the atmosphere of heaven. And what God wants, God's intention has always been that whatever happens in heaven would happen on earth. And so he gave us humans the responsibility to make whatever happens in heaven happen here on earth. And Psalm 115:16 says, "The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity." So the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given you and I responsibility over this earth. But of course, things didn't go according to plan. Through human weakness or sin, Satan illegitimately seized power, corrupting what was once meant to be a God-centered earth. Hence, the messed up world we see all around us. But the good news is that Jesus came to reestablish the rulership of the kingdom of God. And before he left this earth, he commanded that all of his followers should help to bring that rulership of God to fulfillment. And this is why he asked us to pray things like this in Matthew 6:10. It says, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, we see this idea that God wants whatever happens in heaven to be mirrored here on earth. And so through worship, which we're going to talk about tonight, we get to bring the culture of heaven to earth. You and I are carriers of the presence of God. So wherever you go, people should encounter the kingdom of God somehow. And the question I have for you this evening is, how are others able to encounter God through your faith? How are other people able to see the kingdom of God through your life? And so if Jesus lives in us, we are carriers of the presence of God. If Jesus reigns in our lives, we are part of the kingdom of God. And wherever we are, we carry the kingdom of God. We bring the kingdom of God. And so this is where we get the idea that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, because Jesus left and he wants us to continue to do that work. But I want you to get this idea that in heaven, God is at the center. And if you notice in our lives, and if you look all around, this is not the case. When you turn on the news, you can very clearly see that God is not at the center. There is evil in the world, there is pain, and there is great injustice. And that's not the will of God being done on earth. But we are in the process of doing that. And through worship, we get to do that. The second thing is that worship, at its core, it's a response to an encounter with God. Worship is a response to an encounter with God. You know, every time God is encountered, there is a response. And we see that in this picture of heaven that we get, is that God is being encountered by all these creatures. And their response is really to surrender. And we kind of see a picture of that in the Gospels, for example. In the Gospel of Luke, there is this sinful woman who is willing to pour out her most expensive asset, like a jar of expensive perfume, on Jesus' feet. Luke 7:47, Jesus says this, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." One of my favorite things about East Coast International Church is definitely like the extravagant worship that we get to be a part of every Sunday morning. One of my favorite things to do each Sunday as I stand here on the stage is to look out to the congregation, look out in the room, and kind of see the different expressions of worship as people encounter God. Sometimes I see people crying. Sometimes I see people laughing. Sometimes I see people jumping, and sometimes I see people kneeling. We have just phenomenal worship at our congregation. It's just fabulous. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to ever be a part of worship settings in other churches, but we have an incredible team, and I'm not just talking about the music. I'm talking about the congregation. It's like there is something intuitive that we understand about what's going on in the atmosphere that I think is so powerful. I've heard first-time guests, in their attempts to describe what is happening in worship, I've heard them say things like, you know, I don't know why I can't stop crying, right? You'll see it during the worship, and they begin to cry, and they have no idea why they're crying. They have no idea why there is something being stirred up in their hearts. They'll say other things like, man, that's some awesome karaoke, you know? They'll say things like, man, there's such a powerful energy in the room. But they can't quite describe what's happening. And of course, it's because what they're trying to describe is not something, it's someone, and that is the Holy Spirit. They're trying to put words to what's going on. But here's something that I think is very important. When we think about encountering God, is that when we encounter God in these moments where we come on Sunday mornings and we just sense the presence of God, it's like you can't get enough. You want more, and you want to do more for God. There's something that happens where you're not satisfied, and this is one of the reasons why I believe religion and rules and regulations can never fill the void that we have for God. It's never enough because you can't really force worship to happen. Because worship, it really comes out of a sense of intimacy. And without intimacy, it's very hard to sustain a lifestyle of worship. Something happened to me one time that really kind of showed me this. I was invited to preach for another church. They were having an event for young people. These were all like teenagers and kids. And so I went and I showed up, and they had instruments. They had fabulous musicians, and they were worshiping. And finally, I was called up to share a message, and I did. I could sense that God was moving in that place. I could sense that God wanted to do something in that place. Because you could just tell, you could see people reacting to the word of God. God wanted to set people free. But as I called the musicians up to play, as we often do here, you know, we often call Adam, we call myself or whoever happens to be around. to come. I asked the musicians to come, and I noticed that they were gone. They were gone. Like, not just like here where we have several services and so we take turns, but they were literally gone from the place. They had gone to another area, and so they had not stuck around, and so in many ways they were missing what was happening in that moment. And so I looked around, and I thought they were nearby, and I said, can somebody come and play? Where are the musicians? And so they came, you know, they went and they got them. They had moved on to another area where they were, I don't know what they were doing, but they came back. And when they came back, I noticed that something wasn't right. It was almost as if here are these young people who, you know, they brought them out on this retreat, and they're ready to encounter God, and here they are, and many of them are making a decision to follow Jesus. Many of them, you can just tell, you can sense that God is moving, kind of like what we feel here on Sunday mornings. We get to experience that. But the musicians came up, and they began to play, but this was not worship. This was a gig for them. And so whoever asked them to be there, they were not worshiping. And so there's a difference between playing an instrument, and there's a difference between that and worship. Because worship has to do with an attitude of the heart. And I was a little bit upset when I called them up, and they came, and they began to sing. But again, there was nothing in them that communicated that they were worshiping God. They were performing. And I noticed the difference, and I could not shake it off. It was just kind of like I was really irritated, but I needed to continue on. I needed to continue to pray for the young people, but there was something off. And this is the difference that I think a lot of times we need to understand, is that what sets us apart from the world is that for us, performance is only a vehicle to a destination. It is not the destination itself. So if you have an awesome musician, and in this situation that I'm talking about, they had amazing musicians. I mean, these guys were brilliant. I mean, I have not seen that level of capacity in musicians very often. They were brilliant, but they were not worshiping. And so a lot of times, you'll have a really gifted musician or a really gifted speaker or whatever, that there's a talent there. And you can see it because it's just so powerful. But a lot of times, the attitude of the heart stops it from doing what God intended, because it's a vehicle. So this piano, I play every Sunday. I have the privilege of playing every Sunday. But the piano in itself is not important when it comes to worship. It's just a vehicle to get me somewhere, to get me to the presence of God. And so a lot of times people think that instruments or talents or gifts, that they're the destination. And that's not true. The destination is for us to come close to God. And when we get close to God, things happen. Things go down. And that's our ultimate goal. And so that was one negative experience that I had, where the musicians thought the instruments were the destination. And so they were just playing to play. They were playing great music, but no worship. And so without intimacy, it is very difficult to sustain a lifestyle of worship. But whenever there's intimacy with God, whenever we pursue God with everything, then things begin to change, and we're able to connect with God, and worship flows naturally out of that, because you're experiencing God, and it's awesome. And during worship, there even comes a moment when you're in having this closeness with God, where our desire for God just overflows. It's like a flood. It's like in that moment, words and music are no longer enough to communicate how we feel about God. And I want to show you a little clip about just kind of this idea of the spontaneity that comes when we encounter God.
During our worship time, either in a Sunday service or in the prayer room, people will talk about these moments. You know, there was a moment in the service, and oftentimes it has something to do with worship. And as I sat with, like, what is this about? What is this moment that people, what sets it apart? What makes it different? And in the Old Testament, there's seven Hebrew words for praise. One of those seven words for praise is tehillah, and it's the spontaneous song of the heart. And it's different than some of the other words for praise. In the New Testament, Paul would say, he uses this phrase, you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, psalms and hymns are things that have already been written down, and spiritual songs are tehillah. And so in our worship, I think what happens is we get to a place where we've sung psalms, hymns. We'll come in and we'll sing a known song, but our hearts are just so alive unto God that we'll come into those tehillah moments. We'll come into those spontaneous songs of the Lord, or a heart song. And what happens is one of the singers will be on stage, and that heart song will come forth in the midst of worship, and it creates this moment. Sometimes it can happen prophetically through the instruments. Sometimes the instruments will begin to play, and then one of the instruments will actually begin to play a melody. But oftentimes that melody will then lead into a vocalist singing something off of that melody. But even in the playing of a melody, that's just another expression of the heart song. And so you just have these moments in our worship times together where there's just this eruption of praise, adoration to God, and it's a tehillah moment. It's a heart song moment where people's hearts are just in unity, focused on Jesus. And we have those new song moments during our worship services frequently because of the posture of our heart unto the Lord and just wanting to bring Him something new, bring Him an offering from our heart.
So, In heaven, these heavenly creatures they're laying down their crowns before God. But the question for tonight is, how do you respond to God? And what will you lay down at God's feet? Every time we come, we want to give God something fresh, something new. And that's what's awesome about worship, is that every time we open our lips, every time we raise our hands during worship, there's something new about that moment. You're acknowledging God in a different way. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about this third point, which is expectation. This idea of expectation for change. And this is one of the most powerful things I think about worship is that when we come to worship, as Pastor Joshua always says, you know, there are people who come to worship and they're just down and out every Sunday. It's just like they're barely making it to Sunday morning worship. But after the service, they go out like transformed. You know, they've met with God, and it's something powerful that's happening inside of them, and they're just like so excited because of what God has done. And I think that one of the things that leads to that moment is this idea of expecting something from God. And I know that this sounds a little bit simple in a way, because you know you think that because you're coming to God, you're expecting something from Him. But in reality, it's sometimes it's a bit complicated. There must be expectation for God to show up. And one of the awesome things about our church is that we expect God to show up every Sunday, which is awesome. Because every Sunday when we're here, every Sunday our mindset, because Pastor Kurt is so bold in this area. He really shares with us his heart and this idea that we come to encounter God every Sunday. Every Sunday we're coming because we want to see what God wants to do. We want to see somebody's life changed. We want to see impossible situations overcome by his love. And that expectation, it kind of feeds us in a way where every Sunday I'm thinking to myself, what is God going to do today? What is God going to do today? And then there's this expectation. Another way where we see this expectation is, I kind of saw it a few years back. There was a really big shift in our church. Many of you noticed it, but I noticed it because I was in college at the time and I went home for a summer. And I remember that before that time in our church, a lot of times when the services would end, people would just leave. Like, they were gone. The last song was over, and so people would just leave. But there was a shift that happened, and I remember that I came back that Sunday after that summer that I was away. And when I stepped into the room, I could tell something was different because people were lingering around the altars at the end of the service, which is strange because, you know, you think, okay, the service is over. People should leave or maybe they have somewhere to go. But people were staying because it's almost like they were waiting for something. Something hadn't happened and they were desiring something more to occur during the service. And I noticed that because, again, I was gone. And when I saw it, I realized that, like, there's something happening that can't be described. And those of you who were here this past Sunday with Greg Hubbard, the last service is exactly what happened. I mean, you know, we dismissed everybody, but people just were lingering, just waiting on God to do something. And I think that is part of this expectation that we have where we want to change. And that there must be that expectation for God to show up. And when the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of heaven is released into our lives, we should expect impossible things to happen. And maybe there's something that for you is very impossible right now. But let me tell you that through worship, things can change. Impossible situations can change. And we'll take Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. This passage where Paul and Silas have been beaten and imprisoned because of their faith. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. One of the things that is awesome about this passage is that there comes a point where worship is no longer a feeling. It's not just something that you muster up, but it becomes like a posture in your life where you decide where you're gonna worship no matter what. And Pastor Kurt, the way he puts it is, you don't feel your way into worship, you worship your way into feeling. And so a lot of times you're not feeling it. And what do you do when you're not feeling the worship, when you're not feeling like singing or raising your hands? And that happens quite a lot to me, honestly. Like there are some Sundays where I'm just kind of like on fire, you know. Other times it's just like something's off. I don't know what it is. But in this situation, Paul and Silas, they actually push through that. And they decide that despite their situation, which is not good at all, they're going to worship anyway. They're going to pray and they're going to sing hymns. And they're just going to have their own worship service right there in the prison. And because of what they do, change comes in this atmosphere. Their condition did not change their worship. Rather, their worship changed their condition. And that's what happens when we come to God in worship and sincerity. And not only that, but their worship, this is fascinating, their worship released other prisoners. So there were people who weren't even worshiping that were set free because two people decided that they were going to worship, that they were going to push through. Just as powerful, because there are things that I believe that we need to press in to encounter God. And when we come to encounter God, we should expect things to change. And with this idea of the Daniel fast, for example, I think that there's something very unique about the fact that we come to worship together, because the Bible says that that God inhabits the praises of his people. So whenever we come together, there is something powerful that happens that generally doesn't happen when we're by ourselves. The Bible says where one or two are gathered in his name, you know, he's there, he's able to show up. And what happens in times and seasons of prayer and fasting or focus on prayer is that it's like this wave. Imagine your faith being like a faucet, you know, and you just kind of let the water run loose and, you know, there's just like a little drip. But whenever the church as a whole is able to focus on something, it's like there's a wave of faith. It's an unusual time because we're able to gather our faith together and believe for one another and with each other. And so my suggestion is whenever these moments happen, even in services on Sundays, during the worship, when you see something happening in the room that is unusual, my suggestion is ride that wave of faith. You know, jump in and try to reach out for whatever it may be. So maybe sometimes it comes in the form of prayer. Maybe we're just lingering in God's presence. We're praying. We're doing this. You know, step out and reach for whatever it is, because it means that God is doing something in our midst. God is changing our lives. His presence shows up in a service in a powerful way. And you don't want to miss that. You want to jump in. You want to get on board, because there's something powerful that happens when we all focus on God in a powerful way, and we just want more. There are things that people struggle with all the time, things like addictions. There are different kinds of sicknesses. There are different kinds of just situations where people find themselves stuck and they're unable to move forward. But I've seen God do amazing things where during the worship service, because the kingdom of God has come through our worship, people are delivered from something that they were previously battling with. People are set free from addictions. People are set free from all kinds of struggles, because through our worship, that atmosphere of heaven is able to come in. We're able to either play a song or sing words, believing in God's promises, but something shifts in that moment. When we come to God, the expectation, the reason the expectation is so important, is because God wants us to have this childlike faith. This childlike faith. And we see that in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 14 and 16. Kids are coming to Jesus so he can pray for them. And Jesus' disciples tell them to go away. And it says that when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. So we know that expectation comes, it's like you're trusting in God. You're trusting in what he has said. And I feel like sometimes the reason why we may miss opportunities is because I think sometimes we think too much about it. And we try to overanalyze things. And Jesus here is saying that a childlike humility is what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will step out and trust him. And often I believe that when we come to God, we don't see the things that we would want to see, because we really don't expect God to do anything. A while back, I was praying for a person. This person had a few sicknesses, and that person came, and I, you know, decided to step out in faith and pray for them, to pray for this person. And I just, it was one of those moments where I just knew that I needed to pray. You know, because sometimes people, they share difficult situations with you, and you think to yourself, we just need to pray. God just needs to intervene in this situation, and that's how I felt. So I said, hey, listen, I think we should pray about this. Can I pray for you right now? He said yes, and so we prayed, and I just felt like, man, like this is the moment, you know. This is maybe God is going to do something here. Like clearly, I think God can heal. I believe it with all my heart, and this is the moment. This can happen, and nothing happened. So you know, nothing apparently happened, and so we just were kind of like, okay, well, you know, that was a good prayer, and so we went on our way. And a couple days later, I was following up, I realized something very interesting, at least to me, and that's that the person, they were not expecting anything to happen. They were, I'm not sure if they understood, maybe it was my fault for not explaining it, but I was having faith for that person, but the person was not expecting anything to happen. And, you know, as I pressed forward, I was just like, well, you know that God can heal. Like, yeah, okay. But it was like something was going over their head. And so I said, you know, do you know that the things that Jesus says in the Bible, they can still happen today? And they were like, oh, okay. Really? You know, they had this reaction where they were surprised that because they assumed that nothing would happen. And so nothing happened. And so there wasn't this expectation to take a hold of God's promises. And so I was believing for that person, but that person was not believing for themselves. They were not expecting anything to change. And so I believe that sometimes this is a situation where we're asking God for something, but we're not really believing that he's going to do the thing that he said he would do. And a lot of times, I don't think it's because people don't want to see it happen. It's just because I think it's a new idea to people that God can actually do the things that he said, and that we need to just step out in faith and believe God. And this is the awesome thing that I think about the Word of God, is that the Word of God feeds our faith. And so sometimes we need to just do it. And so there are moments where I feel like I should just pray for this person. And so I do. And there are many times when I have felt like I needed to pray and I didn't, because I did not expect anything to happen. And this is where I think the enemy kind of uses discouragement a lot of times, is because you pray for something and then it doesn't happen. And then there comes the enemy, right? He tells you, why did you pray? You knew nothing was going to happen. And so you have to fight against that instinct. We have to come to God with a childlike humility, with a childlike faith. And we must expect God to do what he said he would do. But in order to know what God said he would do, we need to be in his word and read the Bible. And so my question for you today is, what are you expecting God to do for you? What are you expecting God to do for you? I think Jesus kind of modeled this when he asked the blind man, you know, what do you want me to do for you? Well, obviously, he was blind. But I think there's something powerful about God asking us, what do you want me to do for you? And I think sometimes it's important to ask that. So sometimes if people ask for prayer, I will ask them, what do you want God to do for you? Because when they say it, I think it kind of allows their faith to build. Because a lot of times there are things we want, but we don't know that we want them until we say it. And then when we say it, then it gives us a chance to really build our faith, I believe, and ask a God to do something. And so my question is, what do you want God to do for you? If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you, would you have an answer? And what is that thing? But also, and we'll close with this idea of other people being set free through your worship is key, because we should all have people in our lives who we're expecting to see breakthroughs for. And the other question here is, what are you expecting God to do for others? Maybe there's some people that you know that desperately need a miracle from God. They desperately need to see God move in their situation. And we may be the only chance that they ever have of encountering the kingdom of God, because Jesus lives in us. And what I want to challenge you through this Daniel fast is just to think of some people that you're going to be praying for. Some people that you're going to be asking very specifically for God to intervene in their lives, for God to change their situation, and really press into that as we pray and as we are focusing in on God's promises. My final desire for each and every one of us is just to, number one, just recognize how awesome our church is. I mean, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to be part of East Coast International Church. I also want you to know that if you don't know how to respond to God, and this happens too, it's okay. It's okay. I've shared this with many of you, but when I was growing up in and around the church, we would often go to events, and I remember going to some camps. We would do these camps for, you know, Christian teenagers and all of this, and there were many times throughout my adolescence where I felt really frustrated with God, because I remember being in places where clearly God was moving, and there was these moments where we would go up to the altar, right? There would be these altar calls in these camps, and I would go up, and it always surprised me, because God was clearly doing something, and God was giving people messages, and people were encountering God, and people were raising their hands, and they were dancing, and they were, you know, just responding to God. And I remember that I would go up to these altar calls, or I would try to respond in any way that I could, but nothing would happen. And a lot of times I would be up there, and, you know, I would be just kind of like waiting, like, okay, God, what do you got for me? That kind of attitude that I had. It just wasn't, nothing was happening. And I remember that for a long time. I didn't understand this idea of expectation. I thought God was just going to do magic, right? He was just going to show up and kind of force me to worship. And so I never kind of went in. But I do remember that one time I prayed this prayer kind of in my heart, and I said, you know, God, I don't understand what's happening, but I want what that person has. And I remember there was this girl who was just dancing for God, you know, and I just said, I want what she has. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to describe it, but I want that freedom that she has, where she has stopped caring what people think and is just, you know, going in and is receiving this breakthrough. And what I didn't know is that God, He relates to us all differently, and we are able to express God, our love, in different ways. We're able to respond in different ways. So if you're in that boat, I just want to encourage you to continue to seek after God and continue asking Him for the things you want to see. You know, don't get discouraged, because God's relationship with you is not done. Like, God has something brand new for you. And this journey of pursuing after God, I think in the end will be worth it, because God never disappoints. When you encounter Him, He never disappoints. And so keep praying, keep asking for God, because he hears, and have that expectation. And when you come on Sundays, come expecting for something to happen, expecting to hear from God, and expecting for your life to never be the same. God bless.